Today we want to do part two of our message from John chapter 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And we sometimes refer to this as the real Lord's Prayer because we have the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount where it's really a model for how we should pray. But this is a prayer that he actually prayed and didn't just use it as a demo for us. And we like to think about the ramifications of Jesus actually praying for us. Robert Murray McShane again said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." So we have these texts of Scripture that talk about even at this very moment, Jesus is serving as our high priest, our mediator, making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, just like John chapter 17. And today I am doing number two in this slide. Last week we considered the theme of unity, which comes up incessantly in John chapter 17. And we talked about that in some detail last week. Today we want to shift and go to number two on this slide, the lifelong faithfulness of God's family, especially in the face of hardship. Jesus is praying for us to stand fast, for us to be kept from the devil, kept from the world, that we would do the right thing, that we would do it to the very end, and then, after all, be with him forever in glory. And he returns to this idea once again, over and over as he prays. These requests, remember, do involve you. In verses 6 through 19 of Jesus' prayer in John 17, we have primarily his thoughts for his 11 disciples. But when you get to verse 20, you can see that you are clearly in view here because he says, "I do not pray for these 11 disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that's who you are. You've come to believe because the gospel was left us, told to us by the apostles. We believe through their witness. And so Jesus, is actually praying for us in this part of John chapter 17. Today, I want to talk about three things that, once again, are very moving, emotionally powerful as Jesus prays. He's going to pray for our sanctification, he's going to pray for our protection, and he's going to pray for our glorification. And all of these are great thoughts in Jesus' high priestly prayer. We notice that he is going to pray that we'll be sanctified. The word sanctified just means set aside. Jesus was set aside, and we are going to be set aside like he is. Not set aside in the sense that we're not important, but set aside oppositely in the sense that we are important. Jesus says in John 17, 19, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So Jesus says, "I have set myself apart, and I want them to be set apart." What the Lord is wanting for you and me, what he's praying for in his last day of normal ministry on planet Earth, what he's praying for is that we would be truly good, set aside in a good way, set aside for love, for truth. They'd be truly and deeply kind. They'd be truly and deeply adoring to God the Father, to the people that he loves, and that we would be deeply impacted by integrity, authenticity, truth, grace and truth. Those are the big themes in Scripture. And he's saying, "I am set aside for good," especially set aside now that he's going to the cross, right? "I am set aside for good, and I want to set these people aside for good." The Lord wants you to be truly great, to be not just a decent human being, but to be a wonderful human being. And that's his prayer. "I want them to be sanctified." I love this story from Larry Crabb, who's a Christian counselor, and he talks about his own failings and being truly good on some occasions. He says, "Some time ago, my wife and I were on our way to our favorite pizza restaurant. In the back seat of the car was another couple, good friends. I was at the wheel feeling quite confident in my ability not only to drive the car competently, but also to find the restaurant. I've been there many times. I eased the car into the left-hand lane, stopped because the light was red, and pressed the left-hand turn signal. After a few moments, the light turned green. Before I had a chance to move, however, my wife said, 'Take a left here, honey.' Five simple words, 'Take a left here, honey.' And I felt furious. I jerked my head towards her and said, 'I know,' and I stepped on the gas. Everything in me wanted to turn right, but my desire for pizza outweighed my desire for revenge, so I turned left. Words flooded my mind, begging for release through my mouth, expressions of something other than appreciation for my wife's help. Because the other people in the car were seeing me for counseling, I chose not to share those thoughts with my wife. I felt angry. And he's asking himself, why did I feel angry? Because my wife said that to me. And by the way, when the restaurant was in view, has a big sign, you know, pizza, whatever the sign says, she said, here it is, honey. And he just about went into orbit. Like, I know. Why did he get so upset? And he's asking himself these questions. And he's realizing that he was expecting the respect, the reverence, the dignity that his wife and the passengers in the back should show him for leading them to the land of pizza. And he has some sort of a problem that such a little bit of disrespect, and it wasn't even meant in a disrespectful way, right? It was just supposed to be helpful and reassuring. But that just bothered him because there was something wrong in his heart. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself aside for a very special task, crucifixion, in the next 24 hours. And I'm doing this so that they would be set aside for very special things. The Lord is eager for your sanctification, your purity. And we are set aside from the world. All the time, Jesus keeps making reference to how we're different from the rest of the world. We're not like them. We are set aside. We're sanctified. Sanctified is the same as holy. It's very close to the word pure. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They're not going to be like other people. Other people get mad when you say, take a left here, honey. But they won't do that. They're not going to be like the world. In verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. They're different. They're set aside. They're special. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. So they are here, but they're set aside in this world. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them back into the world. So you can see that they are set aside. They're not like the world, and the Lord is sending us into the world, but we're not supposed to do what they do. We're different. We have to be better than the world. Paying attention to God's word is a really big deal. Once again, that's part of your sanctification. John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus says, you gave them to me. They have kept your word. The idea of keeping God's word. You know what does that mean? To keep. What is that? You know, we have this term in English all the time, right? You have a shopkeeper. A shopkeeper keeps his shop. He pays very close attention to his shop. If you have a beekeeper, he pays close attention to the bees. If you have a jailkeeper, he pays close attention to the jail. If you have a bookkeeper, he pays close attention to the books for the business. If you are a word keeper, then you pay very close attention to God's word. You hover over it, you nurture it, you guard it because it's important to you. And Jesus says, these 11 disciples that you've given me, they have kept your word. They pay very close attention to your word. They want to have everything just right in connection with your word. And it brings us to verse 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So our sanctification, that we're going to be set aside from the world to be different from the world, better than the world, is closely related to our attitude toward God's word. Sanctify them through your truth. And that is in your word. So it's God's word that changes us. As we sometimes say, acquaint yourself with God's word. Make it clear that you are keeping it. You're paying very close attention to it. Acquaint yourself with God's word. And not just so that you have a cerebral knowledge of it, but so that is embedded in your soul. I have paid close attention to God's word, and it is sanctifying me, it is purifying me, it is changing me. If you will acquaint yourself with God's word, changes will come. I love the story of Janet Ritter, which is told by Catherine Marshall. And Janet, by the age of 40 years old, had become an alcoholic, almost a hopeless alcoholic. She was married to a fairly well-known journalist, and there was some substantial income involved. And yet she was hopelessly depressed and lost in this world. Sometimes when her husband would come home, he would find her in the closet. And it's because her life was in disorder, right? And so she would get drunk. And to bring some sort of order to her world, she would go in her closet and she'd just rearrange everything, trying to make it as neat as a pin. And she would do it until she was so exhausted, she'd fall asleep in the closet. Her husband would come home and find her passed out from alcohol and exhaustion, passed out in the closet. And this happened over and over again. She had tried the best professional treatment and was not helped. Finally, she had been dry for 2 months, which was great. And one particular morning, she woke up and she was so anxious to have some sort of alcohol that she was just about ready to cave. And she thought in the last minute that if she takes another drink after 2 months of being dry, she's just going to break her husband's heart and break the heart of her child. And she just couldn't bring herself to do it. She just hated it. And so she picked up a Bible that she didn't really pay much attention to. And she turned to the Sermon on the Mount. And she saw over there in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. And that had special meaning to her because she'd been found in that closet a lot of times, you know. And that just occurred to her. I wonder why the Lord wanted people to pray in the closet and to give secretly and to fast secretly. Why is it secret? And she didn't really know. She didn't understand. She doesn't know much about God and his word. But she hurried off to the closet and she just poured out her heart to the Lord in prayer. We don't know all that took place because she kept it very quiet. But something happened to her that morning in the closet as she talked to the Lord. And her life was changed. From that day forward, things started to happen in her. Her attitude was different, and also through her. So, for example, and nobody knew this until she died. Not very many people knew it until she died. She went to a private girls' school, and she said, I want you to choose a special girl from the bad neighborhoods here in New York. And I want you to pay her way through this school, and I'll sponsor that. And nobody ever knew, except, you know, one or two administrators at the school, who was making this possible for this girl. Additionally, there was a old bachelor, didn't have anybody really looking after him, and he had terrible bronchitis, and it really lingered, and she heard about it. And so she commissioned this person to bring him a fresh bowl of soup every single evening for like 2 weeks. And so this person would come with soup and some other little tasty finger foods. And it just appeared. And nobody knew. Of course, the person bringing it knew, but nobody was allowed to know. And all of this changed her life. You know what happened there? She read the word of truth. Lord, change them. Set them aside in a special way. Make them better. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And when you have the Bible in your hands, and not just in your hands, you're letting it penetrate your heart, it changes you. And that's what the Lord prayed for. I'm going to leave these people, but I want, Lord, your word to sanctify them, to purify them, to make them truly good. And that's what God's word, the Bible, does for us, even to this very day. That's sanctification. And Jesus prayed very earnestly that we would be truly good people. Protection. The Lord prayed that we would be protected in a hostile world. And it is a very hostile world. We need protection physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. And he prayed for that. Kept safe by God, by the Father, in a very bad world. You see, chapter 17, verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Lord, you have to take care of them. A shopkeeper pays very close attention to his shop to make sure everything goes well. A beekeeper pays very close attention to his bees to make sure that everything goes well. A people keeper, God, pays very close attention to his people to make sure that everything goes well. Jesus, please keep them. Please pay very close attention to them. Keep them from harm. Verse 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, it's not a good idea to take them to heaven right now. They have work to do. So I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the devil, because he will hurt them if he can. Keep them from the devil. Please pay very close attention to them and help them to be okay when the devil attacks them. That's the prayer. And then all of these world texts again. Verse 9, I do not pray for the world. Verse 11, these are in the world. It's a bad place. Verse 14, the world has hated them. You see, they're in a very bad place. The world has hated them. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in this world. Please keep them from the devil. Verse 16, they are not of the world. They're not like the world. They don't really fit in very well. Verse 18, I've sent them into the world. They're in a bad place. It's very scary. And they're not safe. So, Father, please keep them. When I was in Romania back in the mid-1990s, the communists had just collapsed their system, and there was fledgling freedom. And under those conditions, I went to Romania. It had not been very long since communism collapsed. My host there in Oradea was Joseph Simon, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Oradea. And I love him very much. I haven't seen him for such a long time, but I felt a bond with him right away. And he was telling me about an instance in his church when the house next door to his church property came up for sale, which didn't always happen in Romania. It was a little less common than here in the U.S. And he really wanted to have that property for the church. He was warned that the seller was a very dishonest and nasty man, an unscrupulous man who was very hateful and spiteful. And yet, Joseph wanted to secure the house for his church ministry. And so he approached the man about buying the house. This seller had evidently sold the house on more than one occasion. And when the people gave him earnest money, he kept the earnest money and would not vacate the house or finish the transaction. So he kept living in the house and kept their money to boot. So Joseph approached this man about buying the house. The man wanted to sell the house for $11,000, which was a lot of money in Romania at that time. And so it turns out that some churches here in the U.S. raised $4,500 for the sale of this house. And Joseph's church raised the rest of the money. They approached the man freshly and said, we have the $11,000. The man said, well, here are the conditions. If you buy the house, you have to let me live here as long as I live, for the rest of my life. I get to live here even though you own it. Joseph said, okay, you know, I think we can do that. He said, additionally, you have to give me the $11,000 immediately, because there's a military officer who wants to buy this house, and he'll give me the $11,000 immediately, and he has agreed to my terms. So if you don't give me the $11,000 right now, I just as soon sell it to the military officer. So with nothing but a promissory note signed by the seller, Joseph gave the guy $11,000. Well, then he went back and had all of the legal papers drawn up, and he called the man on the phone and told him, well, we have the legal documents and we'd like to bring them over for you to sign. And the man was very rude to Joseph. And he said, I'm sick and you can't come over here. I'll call you when I'm ready to sign the documents. That was pretty scary. So Joseph got together with some of his core leaders at the church, and he said, I think we're in trouble here, because he's trying to do again what he did in the past. And we have to pray that God will make a way for us here. It will be demoralizing for our church if we lose the $11,000, and my credibility as a pastor is going to be shot. So we have to pray. A few days later, the old gentleman who sold the house called Joseph and said, you can bring over the documents. A huge answer to prayer. Joseph brought over the documents, and the man scrutinized them. He read them and reread them and reread them, and finally he signed off on them. But then the man told his neighbors that when summer came, he was going to burn the house to the ground because he was chagrined that the promissory note sort of backed him into the legal documents, which more or less made it necessary for him to follow through. And he was angry. He wanted revenge on the church for locking him down, and he could no longer do his scam. So he told his neighbor, it's okay, when summer comes, I'm going to burn this house to the ground. Then the church isn't going to have the house. 2 weeks after the man signed the legal documents, and remember the rule is, he has to be allowed to live in the house for the rest of his life. 2 weeks after the man signed the legal documents, he died. The transaction was smooth after that, and the church had a property, and they were not cheated after all. As if God wanted to make an impression on the neighbors all around, something kind of awful happened at the funeral. The seller of the house who had died was a large man. Because he was large, his casket was long. When the undertakers went to lower the casket into the ground, they realized that it was too tight. It was too long to fit in the grave very well. So their idea was that they were going to tip it on end and put it in the ground. And then when it got all settled in, they'd kind of smash it down and make it go horizontal with a tight fit. They turned the casket somewhat vertical, and the lid came open, and the corpse fell out. Well, the people in Romania, particularly that part of Romania, the Transylvania area of Romania, are superstitious. And they're squeamish. So the undertakers did not want to touch the corpse. So they all took their shovels and pried the man back in the coffin so that his body was sort of just crumpled in there. And they hurriedly put down the lid and covered it. He was buried without dignity. All of the people who knew the story, who knew the hatefulness of the man, and how he had duped other people and intended to dupe God's nice church, had been impressed by the way this man's life ended ignobly. Jesus was praying. He said, the world has hated my people. You have to keep them, Father, from the evil one. Pay special attention to them. Hover over them, make sure that everything is okay. And of course, the Lord has done that for all of us on many, many occasions. So the Lord prayed for our sanctification. He prayed that we be truly good people. He prayed for our protection. He prayed for our glorification. Glorification is not a word we use very much these days in any circle, even in church circles. But the word glorification means to make radiant. Whenever you see the word glory, glorification, glorify, these words in Scripture, you should think radiant, because the Lord is radiant and he gives us radiance in our hearts, and someday he's going to take us to a radiant place. We call that glorification. The Lord prayed that we'd be allowed to live with him in the radiant joy of his kingdom forever. And here's what it sounds like. He goes back to this theme of glorification over and over again, right? So verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Make me radiant again. I am going to be completely humiliated, shamed, beaten, disrespected. After that's done on the cross and thereafter, make me radiant again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I will be radiant about you. Verse 2, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, to as many as you've given me. I'll give them eternal life. It'll be a radiant life. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have been radiant about you on earth. People know how wonderful I think you are. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It was so great when I was in your radiance in heaven. Can we go back to that? Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's you and me, right? I desire that the ones you've given me can be where I am, in that radiant place, that they may behold my radiance, my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So you see, glorification is everywhere in the 17th chapter. Verse 13, this is going to be related to joy. I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is going to be a truly radiant ending. They're going to be so happy. My joy is going to be in them. This is going to be so great. Glorified with perfect joy. All of these things Jesus prayed for you. You know, it's so great because he was thinking of us when he prayed these prayers. I want to close with this story, which is so great for two reasons. One, it just is a great story. The other reason it's great is because it takes place on September 16th, about 80 years ago. Well, today is September 16th, and so it's like the anniversary of this story. So here is your anniversary story, and it's about being glorified, glorification. So many years ago, in a small town in Iowa, there was a pastor named Dr. Sanborn who had come to know a young lady who was dying. He did not know that September 16th would be the day of her death. She had been ill for some time, but he did want to visit her on September 16th. So he did indeed visit, and he found her in her room, propped up on some pillows, and she really wasn't paying any attention to him when he walked in or to anybody else who visited her bedside while he was there. But she was very lucid. It seemed like she was looking at something else that nobody else could see. And so she was talking, and she was very much awake, but she wasn't paying attention to Pastor Sanborn or any of the people attending her bedside. At one point, she was very excited, and I mean excited in a good way. She was very excited, and she said, "Now, just as soon as they open the gate, I will go in. They'll be here very soon now. There. They're coming now, and I'll go." So nobody sees anything, right? But this is what she's saying. Pastor Sanborn said, then suddenly she looked disappointed. And she leaned back in her pillow, kind of sank back in her pillow. And she said, they let little Mamie in ahead of me. But next time they'll let me in. So, okay, well, you know, maybe she's just delusional, right? Well, short time later, almost exactly the same thing happened. She sits up in her bed, and this time she says, they let Grandpa in ahead of me. And she's disappointed. Oh, they let Grandpa in ahead of me. So very excited, they're coming, and then, oh, they let Grandpa in ahead of me. They let Grandpa in ahead of me, but next time I'll go for sure. They'll be back pretty soon. Well, Dr. Sanborn had to go about his other duties, and he had no idea that she was going to die on September 16th, and so he went about his other duties. He slipped out quietly, and really, he had never said anything to her that day because she was, you know, in a world all her own. A very short time after he left her room, the girl did indeed die. At the funeral, Pastor Sanborn was asking the family, just out of curiosity, so who is little Mamie that she was mentioning? That, oh, that's a little girl that used to live right here, but she moved to New York State some time back, and we've lost touch with her. And he said, oh, okay. And he said, and who is Grandpa that she was referring to? That, oh, that's an elderly gentleman who's an old friend of hers. But he also moved away. He went to the southwest, and they said where he had moved. Well, all of this just piqued Dr. Sanborn's interest. So he decided to write the postmaster, which, you know, you would do in those days if you wanted information, contact information for someone. So he wrote the postmasters in the two towns that he was told Mamie and Grandpa had settled into, one in New York State, one in the southwestern part of the United States. He writes the postmasters, and he says, I'm just trying to get in contact with these people to see how they're doing. On the same day, a few days later, the postmasters replied. And so he gets two letters from the postmasters responding, and they said basically the same thing. In each case, the postmaster said, well, I'm sorry, I can't give you contact information for these people because they so recently died. And each of the responses indicated that the people in question, Grandpa and little Mamie, had died on the morning of September 16th, naming even the hour in which Pastor Sanborn was visiting the young woman who was dying. Now, you could say coincidence, coincidence. But at some point, it becomes harder not to believe than to believe. And Jesus said, Father, I just want them to be good. Sanctify them. Sanctify them through your truth. I want them to be truly good. Set apart, not like the others in the world. I want them to be truly good. And I want you, please, Father, to keep them. Watch over them so that they'll be okay. Okay from the devil. Okay from the world, because some people are very hateful. So please keep them. And then when it's all done, I just want them to be where I am. Bring them to where I am, in that radiant place. And then we have a happy ending, and everything is truly okay forever and ever. That's the Lord's high priestly prayer, and I love that. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home, if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, remember his prayer is for those who would someday believe in him because of the testimony of the apostles, because of the scripture, because of the gospel. And if you have never yet become one of those who will trust in him, you could do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. You can call on Jesus to be your Savior. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He just wants you to be with him where he is forever. He wants you to be sanctified, set apart, to be different. And you can do that. If you have never said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, that you believe in him, that you want him to be your Savior, I'll give you just a moment of silence, and you can do that right now the best way you understand it. And the scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So will you do that right now?